turning in our Bibles this evening to Romans in the chapter 5. Romans in the chapter 5. And we do thank our brethren sincerely for their ministry in song to us. Their gospel is centered ministry. And truly that's what it's all about as we come together this evening. For as much as we rejoice in the truth of the resurrection, we do, of course, identify and recognize very especially in this hour that it was all preceded by the cross. It was because he came. And it was because he died then that we have known that glorious truth of the resurrection take place. For he who was bodily laid in a grave rose victorious over all and now lives in the power of an endless life. And so it's his gospel that we come to proclaim. It's his message that we come to share. And it's his death and his burial and his resurrection that we seek even to highlight this evening. And so as we read together in Romans chapter 5, let's begin in the verse 1. And the word of God says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law of sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it were, by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so reads the word of the Lord. As we come to this chapter, we have remarked, of course, in recent times upon that verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Indeed, it was a theme of one of our considerations just a number of weeks ago. But coming afresh to it this evening, we want to understand a little more as to what Paul is identifying even here in this great fifth chapter. For as we have entered in and sampled, as it were, right there at the beginning, all of the truth that is expounded for us in regards to justification, that is being, of course, declared righteous in the sight of God, free from any condemnation of the law, and thus, because we have been declared righteous, one has peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we continue in verse 2, we see that this verse reminds us that God himself is the one by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this is a verse in which Paul is writing to those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is reminding them then of all of the great truths that are theirs to rejoice in because of that truth. Because they've known what it is to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. They've received of the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul here connects the reality of being saved with the reality of possessing and having unrestricted access to a hope that is unmatchable in this world because it's only obtained by grace, God's grace. And so tonight, for just a few moments, I want us to dwell on what we read of here in regards to the grace of God. And we term it simply the amazing grace of our God. That's the message that we seek to proclaim. And if you're here outside of Christ, then that is the truth with which we wish to present you tonight, that it might find a resting place in your heart. That the Spirit of God might give you a greater understanding of all that is revealed here, and thus, in doing so, it might reveal even that great need that remains unmet in your life in this very hour. For if you're outside of Christ, if you're a sinner, then you have never known of the grace of God. You can never testify at this moment in time of that knowledge by faith of receiving the very grace of God of which the apostle writes here and that which so many amongst us can testify and rejoice in tonight. So we come to this passage, we want to identify the meaning of his grace. And this is all connected to the saving grace, specifically the saving grace of God. And that saving grace of God, then, is a grace that is focused to meet a particular need. We teach children the very simplest definition we know of grace. That simple statement that it's receiving which we in no way deserve, something which we in no way deserved. Now, we can add, of course, to it as our understanding grows and as our knowledge of the Scriptures grow, we can embellish that statement to be more succinct, more profound, but nevertheless, boiled down to its simplest definition, grace, as revealed in this passage, as revealed in the Word of God, is receiving that which we did in no way deserve. And thus, when we come to consider this theme of the saving grace of God, it's grace that is focused to meet the need of saving us from that which we did deserve. You see, we're all born in sin. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin did our mothers conceive us, according to the psalmist. And because of that sin, then, we are separated from a righteous and from a holy God. Our iniquities separate between us and our God. We're guilty then of amassing great debts of sin in our lives, and we are reminded in God's word that the wages of sin is death. And so the saving grace that is in view here in this passage, of which Paul writes in this passage, is that which is focused on meeting that need. Of lifting that sentence of death and condemnation, of providing a way that we might know forgiveness and acceptance before a holy God. Many are the gospel truths that we can come to consider. So we delve into the Word of God. If you're here tonight and you've never known a clear presentation of the gospel to be given, it is, of course, that simple message that except by coming to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that there is no other way of salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor or merit. There's nothing that you can do to acquire, as it were, an entrance into heaven in and of yourself, whether it be works, whether it be standing, whether it be importance, whether it be indeed a value or a treasure of this world. There's nothing you can give, there's nothing that you can bring in order that you might know that removal of the sentence of condemnation and death, or indeed that removal of what separates between you and your God. The gospel message is a profound message. It's indeed a message that has many different tenets within it, because it has many themes that the Word of God reveals to us. Themes such as what we have mentioned already, found in verse 1, justification. That legal act of being declared free from guilt. As God looks upon us, as God looks upon one who has repented of their sin and received Christ, he deems them to be justified in his sight, declares them free from the penalty of sin and from the condemnation of the law. Other themes such as redemption, reconciliation, emancipation, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, they're all to be found in the Word of God, and they're all great and enriching truths that we could share even tonight as we gather to proclaim the gospel. But what's true about all of these themes is this simple fact, that they are predicated on the truth that salvation is by grace alone. God's grace through faith. The gift then, the extravagant gift of God, is that salvation that is afforded. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the very cause that Christ came into the world. Indeed, Titus in his epistle in the chapter 2 writes that Christ Jesus came into the world to manifest the grace of God. His coming meant that grace appeared unto all men. That undeserved favor of God extended to wicked, unworthy sinners of every generation. Christ came, and John writes in chapter 1 of the gospel, of his gospel record, that we beheld his glory, speaking of the Son, and that glory testified of grace and truth. God's grace, God's truth. And so as we consider what is revealed and what is recorded in the gospel as it's proclaimed right throughout our scriptures, but especially in our New Testament writing, grace is the only way for sinners to be saved. For if Christ came, and he did, and if he was a manifestation of God's grace, and he was, then from his own very own mission statement, where he said that he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, you and me, then God's grace came to rescue sinners like you and rescue sinners like me. So we see the meaning of God's grace is revealed in this passage, but we see also then the measure of his grace. The price of salvation, our salvation, the salvation that is offered in this gospel message, it was extravagant. There in the scenes of eternity past, God foresaw the greatest need of mankind. And in that moment, Jesus Christ, his own dear Son, was anointed and appointed to be the Savior of the world. Paul describes here in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here is revealed to us a sentence of death and destruction that is upon every human being, every sinner. How that the inevitable doom of all mankind is to know eternal death, separated from God for all of eternity. But back up from verse 12 in the passage and read in the verse 9 where he also records, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the reality of this sentence of death and condemnation is a reality that we all know from the very beginning of our lives, from the early, very earliest days of our existence here upon earth. But nevertheless, the good news of this message is that by his grace and by the precious blood that he shed, there is that opportunity to be justified and to be saved from that sentence of wrath and from that sentence of condemnation. Verse 10, he reminds us how that we were enemies. For if when we were enemies, enemies of who? Enemies of God. Enemies of his Son, Jesus Christ. Enemies of the gospel. Why? Because of our sin. You may say, well, I come here week after week. I'm someone who from a very young age has known and understood even the truth of God's word as has been explained to me, and I have great respect, indeed regard to the things of God. How dare you consider me, or how dare you describe me as being an enemy of God? And brother or sister tonight, as we come together, let us all realize that as we gather in this place, whether saved or unsaved, we once all knew that stipulation of being an enemy of God. But tonight, if you're here, dear one, outside of Christ, then understand that you still remain to be an enemy of God. Verse 6, he highlights our weakness. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Being born into this world, having that existence in this world here below and living a life, even as we progress day by day through the various stages of life, we remain to be those who are outside of his mercy and his grace, and such as such we remain to be then those who are without strength, those who are weak, those who journey under that sentence of condemnation headed for a Christless eternity, an enemy of God and the gospel, and yet unable on and off themselves to do anything about it. Or tonight you may be here and you may have the fittest of bodies, the greatest of strengths, but when it comes to the spiritual reality revealed here, you're powerless. There's nothing that you can do to change the destiny of your soul without the grace of God. Verse 8, Paul also says, but God commendeth his love, or God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so to those who were under a sentence and remain under a sentence of condemnation, to those who were and remain to be enemies of God and enemies of his Son, Jesus Christ, because of their sin, those who are weak in and of themselves, without strength, unable to change that reality, God demonstrated his great love for sinners like you and sinners like me. He demonstrated it in no greater way than at this very moment in time, when upon Calvary's cross, as recorded here in the verse 8, this moment in time depicted here, when Christ died for the sinner. Think for no moment I stand before you proclaiming to be any better than you. because I identify my place as a sinner. And all that's depicted here. But the only difference I highlight is this truth, that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Tonight I come proclaiming a message of God's grace that's available for you. That very same grace that saved me. That very same grace that removed that sentence of condemnation, yea, destruction, from my life. That sentence that meant that no longer was I categorized as an enemy of God, but rather described as being a friend of God. That grace that rescued me when I was perishing without strength. It's the same grace available for you, dear sinner, tonight. John the Apostle depicted it like this. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon them that love him. There on Calvary's cross, as the Son of God bled and died for your sin and mine, he shed his precious blood to pay our ransom. He shed that precious blood to afford to us that opportunity to be justified in the sight of God. That's exactly what he records then in verse 8 going into the verse 9. For when we were without strength, but God demonstrated his love toward us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and dying for us, he shed his precious blood. And thus, as we know what it is to receive of that forgiveness that he alone offers, then much more being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God, which is the just reward for our sin, was all placed upon Christ. We who were enemies of God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, we can know what it is to be reconciled by the cross work, the finished work, the vicarious substitutionary work, the atoning death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And yet to think tonight that you still stand outside of his grace. You still stand outside of Christ. By the very virtue that you have yet to accept the offer of his so great salvation, you remain to be an enemy of God. Trample as you leave week by week, as you reject week by week the very blood of his own dear son under your feet as you leave from here. And yet to think that in heaven at this very moment, there is one who invites you to come to him with arms that are wide open. Arms that are outstretched in love and mercy and grace. Well, sinner, tonight here as he beckons unto you, and he says, dear one, you wonder how much I love you. See, here is my hand pierced with nails for you. See, here is my side driven with a spear, as if from it flowed a fountain of blood, able to atone for your sin. You ask me how much I love you. That's how much I love you. You ask me what the measure of my grace is. That's the extent of the marvelous, extravagant grace. Saving grace. Available for you tonight. The meaning of his grace, the measure of his grace. But notice, thirdly and finally, a summary statement of all that we read off in this passage. The magnanimous nature of his grace. Magnanimous means simply to be generous, forgiving, especially to one less powerful. And as such, when used in our vocabulary, it always reveals a truth about a generous character. Tonight, as we view it in this passage, it's indisputable that it's all about God. That what we view here is his generous and forgiving grace. Because that's exactly the theme of what we've been considering tonight. How that when we were weak, when we were powerless, when we were unable and in off ourselves to do anything in regards to our eternal destiny, in regards to where we will be ere we pass from this scene of time, yet in those times, whenever that being a reality was known and clear to all, yet without any question about it, and without hesitation, God sent his own dear Son into this world to bleed and to die for our sin. And friend, don't for one moment tonight miss the point that the generosity of God and salvation doesn't apply to you also if you are willing to receive. His grace is sufficient for even the greatest of sinners. The liar, the thief, the prostitute, the murderer, those who are envious, those who know what it is to walk in rebellion all of their days upon this earth, nevertheless, as they come as sinners to Jesus, repenting of their sin, might know the reality that his grace is sufficient for all. Just the other week, I was able to visit a man in the hospital. A man who has been witness to for many a year. A man whose own wife made a profession. And after her passing, he in his own life was troubled, greatly troubled as to where he would spend eternity. But nevertheless, a man who was hard. Because he refused to take the place of the sinner. He refused to identify himself as being one who needed to be saved. Over 7 years passed from the time whenever his wife was taken from us and that day whenever I walked into the hospital ward just a couple of weeks ago. And he had spoken to someone who was related to me not too long before this and expressed a sincere desire to establish the correct and the proper way of salvation. I remember as we conversed, as the reality of all that was awaiting him and facing him was very apparent in the moment. I asked him, was all well with his soul? He hesitated. And he says, I hope so. I says, why do you not know so? He says, because I don't know if I could really be saved. took his hand and I held it. And I said, as real as this moment is now, as real as the feeling of my hand upon yours is now, and as real as the feeling of pain within your body is now, so real is the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. He closed his eyes and he said, that's good enough for me. He repented of his sin. He accepted Christ as his Savior. And today he's in the chorus of the redeemed above, because he availed of the grace of God. Friend, tonight you must answer the question, what holds you back from accepting the grace of our God that bringeth salvation? What holds you back from accepting the grace of our God that appeared to all men in the person and the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ? What holds you back from availing of that which is only to be known as you come and put your faith and trust in the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And avail of that life everlasting and free that the one who is the resurrection and the life, he alone is able to provide. For it was Christ who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's life more abundant and free to be known in Christ alone tonight. That old slave trader, John Newton, knew what it was to receive the extravagant grace of our God. Despite the many wayward years, despite the many sin-filled years, despite the many acts and deeds and words that he looked back upon with so much regret, he still knew what it was to be transformed because of the saving grace of our God. His testimony, simply found in the words that he penned, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Tonight, will you come and avail of that saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That saving grace of a loving Heavenly Father. Will you come and plead the merits of Christ's sacrifice there on Calvary's cross as he bled, suffered, and died in your place and in mine? Will you come and receive Christ as your Savior right now?